Hey, North Boulevard. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Good to see y'all. Hopefully you have had a great weekend thus far, and we're just thankful that God has led us into this space this morning to give him the glory, the honor, and the praise that he is due. To those who are visiting with us online or worshiping with us online, I should say, thank you so very much for being here from wherever you are around the world. The fact that you're here reminds me of something. Over this past week, we had our New Day conference where we gathered people to learn more about the disciple-making mission of Jesus. And on that weekend, or this past weekend, we held an intensive version of our School of Disciple Making. And we trained about 60 people in our School of Disciple Making from not just Tennessee, but from Alabama and from Georgia and from Colorado, all the way out to Washington State. We had a group of believers of Jesus Christ with us from Washington State, gathering like at 7 o'clock in the morning. We trained them, and now we have unleashed them to make disciples of Jesus. Here's what that means, church. At the very beginning of the year, we prayed that God would bless us to make 100 disciple makers for King Jesus. Up to this point, God has almost doubled that, and we have almost made 200 disciple makers for the kingdom of Jesus. Amen. God is incredibly good. It's a story that I don't want us to forget. We're going to talk something about some stories here in a few moments. But I wanted to also tell you that our Ignite College Ministry for our college-aged young adults, they're doing a fundraiser right now. The fundraiser involves these shirts, and it is to help fund some fall retreats that we have coming up in the next couple of weeks and next couple of months. If you remember when many of us were college-aged young adults, our disposable income really wasn't all that high, all that much, and that's still the case for college-age young adults. And so, whatever you can do to support this, if God moves you in such a way to give to this, you don't have to necessarily give a shirt. You can just simply give a donation to them. But if you want one of these wonderful shirts, the suggested donation is $20. It features their theme for the year, which is Choose Different. And you're going to see that that's really apropos for what we're going to talk about today as well. But before we get in to our study of God's Word from the book of Joshua, let me just discuss just very briefly maybe the kind of the elephant in the room, maybe something that you're thinking about or have been thinking about this week. There were a variety of things that happened this week in our country and even in our world, but a variety of things that reminded us of three things. Number one, it reminded us that there's evil in the world. And as a church, we always have to mourn when evil shows its head. Number two, it reminded us that violence and threats of violence is no way to solve our ills and the issues of our society. But number three, as a church, we are reminded that really the only solution to the ills of society is indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And often when things happen in our country like this or in our world, we often wonder, okay, what's the church? What are we going to do? What's our position? Well, it reminds us that we have a duty, and our duty is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our duty is to help men and women find their identity in Jesus Christ. And so I think it's appropriate that we discuss shaping a different type of identity, an identity that we started shaping last week in this series that we kicked off called Audacious Identity. Now, an audacious identity, some people ask me, okay, well, what is an audacious identity? An audacious identity is this: it's a bold, it's a daring, it's a courageous identity that is shaped by the choices that we make. But it's not bold just to be bold, and it's not, hey, I'm going to be daring just to be daring, and hey, here's a way in which I can just show my courage. It's an identity that's shaped by the choices we make, and the choice that we make, the main choice that we make, is to do things God's way. And it's that picture that you're about to see in our study of the text today. So let me lead you to where we're going to be. It's Joshua chapter number 2. Joshua chapter number 2. And we're going to study something about a woman by the name of Rahab. Rahab shows us that she's chosen an audacious identity. And she's chosen that identity even based upon where, or not even thinking about her culture, not thinking about the society in which she lives. She makes her choice to be so audacious because of something that she has heard about God. And so we're going to call this lesson. It's something that I want to encourage all of us to do this morning and really for the rest of our lives as we seek to live an audacious identity. I want to encourage us to do what the title of this lesson is, and it is to choose different. To choose different. From Joshua chapter number 2, 1 through 21, I pray you have a copy of God's word. We are going to study this verse by verse for the most part until we get to verse number 21. There are going to be some other scriptures that I put up on the screen, some other statements that I put on the screen, but keep those Bibles handy. We are going to refer to it because if you don't hear anything, I don't really want you to hear my voice. I really want you to hear the voice of God. We want God to speak. And because we do, let's pray to him right now, asking that he might speak to us through his word. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you. We're thankful that we're in your presence. We're thankful that you're dwelling in this space right now. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit, that he resides in the baptized believer. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, which not only cleanses us, but makes all of us one. Father, the world we live in, we have difficulty in being unified. So we're thankful that you have given the world the perfect example of what unity looks like and what unity should look like. Because of Jesus. We turn our attention to you right now, asking that you would speak. We ask that you silence our thoughts. Ask that you would cleanse and purge our hearts. Soften them. Make them ready for what you want to plant inside. So, Father, might your voice be the loudest voice that we hear. Not just right now, but all the time. We desire to hear from you, and so we surrender ourselves underneath your word right now. Will you speak, Lord, and will you change us? Will you give us the boldness and the courage to do what others might not do? Give us the courage and the boldness to do things your way, always. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say amen. Let me give you a little bit of context behind Joshua chapter number 2. I'll take you back to Joshua 1. Joshua chapter number 1 pictures the man Joshua having an audacious identity built inside of him. He has this audacious identity based upon what God has told him. God told him, hey, I'm going to be with you always. The thing I want you to do is I want you to concentrate and to meditate upon my word. I want my word to be your guide for all that you do. And it will remind you that I am with you, that I indeed have your back. Because Joshua has been given an audacious mission. He's been told now to replace the man Moses and to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land, a land promised to Israel, promised to them through the patriarch Abraham. And now it's up to Joshua to do that. And so he's going to need an audacious identity if indeed he is going to be successful in what God had called him to do. But where chapter 1 ends, chapter 2 begins. The action of chapter 2 begins because Joshua needs to go into the land of Canaan, and understand really what's going on in the land before he puts together a battle plan, before he puts together a strategy to go in and take this land. So chapter number 2 begins by Joshua deciding to send 2 spies into this land of Jericho, this land of Canaan. And he's hoping that these 2 spies gather intelligence and bring it back to him so he can begin to strategize, here's what we are going to do. But the real character of chapter 2 is not the spies that I have just spoken to you about. It's a woman by the name of Rahab. And Rahab is going to do something that might seem quite unexpected for anyone of Israel, including the 2 spies. Maybe it's going to seem quite surprising to you once you really understand who Rahab is. And it's all based upon what Rahab has done. But what you're going to see, what we do, doesn't necessarily inform who we really are at the core. And even if it did, we always have the ability to choose something different. That being the context, let me take you into the text verse by verse. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We're going to take these first 2 verses at one time. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went. And they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Remember, I told you that Joshua sent these 2 spies in, and he sent them in secretly to spy out the land. They were supposed to gather intelligence and come back to him and tell him without anyone finding out. But then as we read the opening verses of this chapter, we see something about these 2 spies. And here's what we see. They're not good spies. Because immediately upon going into the land, everybody knows who they are. And not only knows who they are, but they know what they've come for. And it's gotten all the way to the king. He knows who the men are, or that men came, and that what they really wanted to do was to spy out the land. But as crazy and as ridiculous as that might seem, remember, the spies, they're not the main character of this text. Nor are they the main character of even these 2 verses that we have read. We are introduced to a woman that the text calls a prostitute, and her name was Rahab. Rahab is in Jericho, which means that Rahab is not only a prostitute, but Rahab is a pagan. Rahab is a polytheist. We know that because that's what the Canaanites were. But when we read about Rahab being a prostitute, it's easy for us to look at her and her sinful lifestyle that she's been identified with and begin to judge Rahab. And even if we did begin to judge Rahab, you wouldn't be alone, because those ancient Canaanite people, those folks who live in and around Rahab, they would have judged her as well. Rahab being a prostitute, she also would have been a social outcast. What you're going to find out here in a moment is that Rahab, her house, the house that she lives in, is built inside of a wall, the city wall of the city gate, leading to the outside of the very city of Jericho. She lives on the outskirts of town. And the reason she lives on the outskirts of town, quite likely, is not because she could get a cheaper house the further she got away from the center of the city. No, because that's how she was viewed, as one who needed to live on the outskirts of town. She is a social outcast based upon what she does. But what Rahab is going to show us is that what we do oftentimes is not indicative of who we are. See, the fact that she's a prostitute simply says that's what she has done up to this point. I don't know what drove her into that. I don't know why she said yes to that. But Rahab is about to choose different. She's about to choose something different for her life. And she's going to show all of us, no matter what we've done in the past, no matter what we're tempted to do in the future, no matter how the culture, society, the media, anything tries to shape us, that we always have the chance to do something different. But to do something different, you need something else. You need an audacious identity. And Rahab is about to show you, even though I do this for a living, I'm going to choose different. And I'm going to choose to have and walk in an audacious identity. The spies don't know her. We don't know her. But God knows her. And God knows her heart. And God, unbeknownst to anyone else, has been working on Rahab's heart. So you never know who God is going to reach and when he's going to reach him. You never know what he's doing inside someone's heart. You might go out to lunch today and the person sitting next to you, they don't look like you, and they might give you an impression that their mind and their life and their lifestyle is somewhere else. And it very may well be, but you don't know what God is doing in their heart at that moment. He's doing something in Rahab's heart as those spies interact with her. But remember, they've been sent out to spy out the land, and they've been found out. And soon, them being found out is made apparent to everyone, including us. Let's look at verse number 3. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come out to search out all the land." We're going to read here for a moment, and I want you to really see what takes place. But the woman, that's Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. You have just witnessed Rahab doing something surprising. You have just witnessed Rahab choosing a different path. Rahab made the choice in this moment to save the men rather than turning the men over to God. Now, she does it in a way, church, that many people get stuck on. She saves the men through a lie. See, she tells the men, the messengers, that I don't know where they were from. But she did know exactly where they were from. You're going to find out in a moment. Rahab knew that the spies were on the roof. Yet she tells the messengers, hey, they already left. She tells the messengers, hey, they're beyond. They've already left. They're outside the gate. Even though she knew good and well, they were safe inside of the gate. See, people get stuck on the lie that she told. I want you to get stuck on something. I just want to make sure you get stuck on the right thing. And the right thing isn't the lie that she told. See, we know that a lie would have been a violation against the very will and the word of God. Through the law of Moses, they were told not to bear false witness. But remember, you've already been told who Rahab is and what she has done and where she currently lives. You already know she's a pagan and she's a prostitute and she's a polytheist. Rahab likely wouldn't have had the knowledge that one wasn't to bear false witness. She wouldn't have had the knowledge, the same knowledge that you and I have, that lying is against the will of God. So Rahab does perhaps what she's been used to doing. She's been used to perhaps keeping secrets and walking around in the dark. This might just be normal for Rahab. So I don't want you to get caught on the lie. Here's what I want you to get caught up on. I want you to get caught up on the choice that she made. Because this isn't a small choice. When Rahab chose to protect the spies, she's turning her back on the king of Jericho. When Rahab chose to hide the spies, she chose to reject the way of society. When Rahab chose to honor and protect the spy's identity, Rahab also chose to say no to how her culture might have wanted her to react. When Rahab said yes to hiding the spies, Rahab was also choosing to say yes to her possible execution if she got caught. Rahab was choosing something. She was choosing to be audacious. I want you to get this because I want you to do the same thing. I want you to choose to be audacious. Despite what you might be facing, what might be thrown your way, I want you to know that you're going to be all right and know that God has your back. I want you to be able to choose to be audacious. Your plight isn't like Rahab's. You've got some different things facing you. Some things, some of you have some medical issues facing you. Some of you got some relational things that you might be facing. Some financial, some employment things that you might be facing. You have a challenge right in front of you. And I want to encourage you to choose to be audacious through them. But that might cause you to choose something different than how you might be used to reacting to those things. But you can choose to be audacious. You can choose something different, especially as you see how Rahab really got to this point in her life. I want to bring you down to verse number 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. I want you to notice what she did. She said to the men, "I know." If you're underlining anything in your Bibles, underline those two words. "I know that the Lord," underline those two words if you're underlining or highlighting, "the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." I know, I realize, I have come, Rahab says, to the conclusion. To what conclusion? She says that the Lord has given you the land. It's not a small thing, church, that she says the Lord. She is using the personal, the relational, the covenantal name of God. She is saying, "I know Jehovah as a pagan, as a Canaanite. They had names for all of their gods. And she's heard that the God of the Hebrews, that his name is Jehovah. And she's become convinced that he is going to give Jericho over to Israel. But how is it that she has come to know that he will give Jericho over? Here's how. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. The fear of you has fallen upon us. All the inhabitants of the land melt away before you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, verse 11, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. She says, we believe this. I've come to know that he is God because of what I've heard. Now, she's on the other side of the Jordan. She says, we have heard the stories of what Jehovah has done for you. It's gotten all the way to us. There was no internet. There was no one on the phone. There was no one sending an email. There was no nightly news. But the word of what Jehovah did for Israel had made its way all the way to Rahab's ears. But more importantly, it made its way into Rahab's heart. Because she says, I'm convinced that Jehovah's given you land. We've heard the stories, and our hearts melt. We know we don't have a chance against this God whose name is Jehovah, because we have the stories. Here's what you're seeing. The courage to hide the spies, to say no to the king, the courage to place one's allegiance in these spies and in their God and turn their back from the allegiance of these Canaanite gods, the courage to choose something different came because of the stories that she heard. I want you to walk in an audacious identity. And one of the ways you're going to walk in an audacious identity is if you start remembering the stories. So, church, what are the stories? What are your stories of God's deliverance? What are your stories of God's provision in your life? Because you have a story. And all of these blessings that God has given you throughout your life, they were never meant for you to just enjoy them and to forget about them, to take your blessing and go home. The stories are there so that you remember. You remember that Jehovah is God, and that you remember that there's still power in his hands, that you remember how good he is, that you remember how merciful he is, that you remember that he is a God who shows up and he's a God who shows out. That you remember that he is an on-time God. That you remember that he showed up for you and provided for you in the nick of time. So what are the stories? Your stories might not be as dramatic as crossing the Red Sea, but you have a story. Maybe your story is as simple as you woke up in the morning and you were actually able to have breakfast. That's a story. Because you didn't get breakfast by your own ability. You got the breakfast, every morsel, every ingredient, because God is so good. What are the stories? Maybe the stories are a little bit more dramatic. Maybe your story is you were diagnosed with cancer, but all of a sudden, through treatment and through medicine and through all of these things, the next thing you know, maybe a year later, that they couldn't find any cancer in your body. Don't you understand that's a story? Or for you parents, When you had a child that you raised up in the church, you raised them under the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You brought them to Bible study. You taught them the Bible. You poured out your heart for Jesus into them. But then you saw them just kind of go their own way when they became an adult. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. Father, send them back. Father, send them back. Father, send them back. And then all of a sudden, you looked up one Sunday morning in that pew next to you. Here comes your son, here comes your daughter, and they haven't left. That's a story that God has given you. Maybe you have all kinds of things maybe in your past. Maybe you were incarcerated and you thought that once you got out, I don't know how I am going to make it. But then a job opened up and another job opened up and you didn't think you were going to be able to get that job. But then you were offered not one job, but two jobs and three jobs and four jobs. That was God putting a story in your life. So what are the stories? Because the stories are there. So that you look back on the story and you say, I believe that this God who did all of this can also do this. I believe that God who delivered my child can now deliver my grandchild. I believe that the God who blessed me with this job, if it's His will, can also give me this job. I believe the God who healed me from this form of cancer, that He has in His power the ability to heal me from that form of cancer. See, this is how we start to shape within ourselves an audacious identity, understanding that we can tackle things that are thrown at us, that we can handle what life gives us. We can handle the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us because we realize and we've got story after story after story after story that God does indeed have our back. But it starts, and sometimes we're invited to choose different. Faith in God, it does something. It fuels our audacity. It makes us audacious enough to do this, choose different. Rahab has chosen something different in her life. And what she's chosen is actually going to pay off for her. Because here's how this ends up playing out. She says, I know that the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. In part B of verse number 11, I know that there is no other God like Him. She makes this confession, but then she says this to the spies. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that I believe in, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. The men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, not if but when, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Here's what she did then. She then let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, outcast, so that she lived in the wall. She tells the men, go to the hills. The pursuers, they will encounter you unless you do this. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and your father's household. If anyone goes out of the door in the street, their blood shall be on their head. We shall be guiltless. But if anyone comes into your house and harms in, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business, we shall be guiltless. And they said, verse number 21, according to your word, she said, so be it. Then she sent them away, departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. An agreement has been made. And this scarlet cord is the sign of that agreement. I would imagine every time Rahab woke up in the morning, she saw that scarlet cord. And the scarlet cord was a reminder that she had chosen something different for her life. I would imagine when she made something to eat, perhaps, and she ate in her room, she looked at that scarlet cord, and maybe she was reminded of the audacious choice that she made. She chose something different. She was ever on the outside of the gate, and she was walking back home. She would see that scarlet cord hanging in her window, and she would remind herself, I made an audacious choice. A choice that's going to pay off. And it paid off when Joshua and the army marched into Jericho. Joshua 6, 22 through 25. But the two men who spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all of her relatives and put them on the outside of the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So you and I, we don't have a scarlet cord that represents an audacious decision that we made. We have actually something greater, because what's been asked of us is likely greater. We have been asked to confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and we've been given a more audacious mission to make disciples of all nations. And so instead of giving us a scarlet cord which passes away, what the Lord gave us was the Spirit of God, which does not pass away, which means that God has told you, I got your back, and Jesus told you, I'll never leave you. I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. But he's also put the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, which means, yes, you can be audacious, and yes, you can choose the different way. Yes, you can say yes to the way of God. Yes, you can say yes to the life of the kingdom of God. You can be audacious. You can choose different because of he who it is that dwells inside of you. He is now our guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. He has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Not a cord in our window, but a Spirit, the Spirit in our hearts, in him. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I want you to know you can survive anything that life throws at you because of who is in you. 1 John 4 and 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is trying to tell you, he's trying to shape your identity. You are not the oppressed, you are an overcomer. But you're still going to need to choose something different in your life, like Rahab. And when you choose different, and when you are audacious enough to choose God, what you'll see is that he'll keep changing you. That's what he did to Rahab. See, Rahab's story doesn't end here in Joshua chapter number 2. See, Rahab's story ends much later, because God is still changing her identity throughout the narrative of Scripture. Audacious choices like the one Rahab made leads to an audacious identity. You want to be seen and or thought of to yourself as one who is audacious before God? It boils down to the choices you make today and tomorrow. Rahab made a choice to reject her culture and turn toward God. And now, as Scripture talks about Rahab, the prostitute, the fact that she was a prostitute is not the last word on Rahab because of the choice that she made. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 31, we read, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." See, it's told, it's said that she's a prostitute, but that's not the last word on Rahab. The last word was that she had given a friendly welcome to the spies by faith. Her faith is the last word. James said in James 2, 24 and 25, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith only. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" It wasn't the fact that she was a prostitute that was the last word on Rahab. No, God is changing and continuing to change her identity through Scripture. The last word on her is that she was justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out by another way, but she did it by faith. We read that Rahab is looked at differently through the narrative of Scripture because of this one choice that she made. Her identity is changed. In Matthew chapter number 1, verses 5 and 6, we see in this genealogy and Rahab's name here, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. There is Rahab. She is in this genealogy. She is the great, great grandmother of King David. She went from prostitute to great, great grandmother of David the king. But it gets better than that, church. The only reason you know of her relationship with David the king is because she is related to another king, a greater king. She is in this genealogy of King Jesus. Here's what that means, church. There would be no cross of Jesus Christ if it wasn't for Rahab. There would be no burial of Jesus Christ if it wasn't for Rahab. There would be no resurrection without Rahab. There would be no appearance without Rahab. There would be no salvation without Rahab. There would be no justification without Rahab. There would be no sense of righteousness and the right way without a woman who in her past did things the wrong way. There would be no church, there would be no kingdom without Rahab. God gave her a brand new identity despite what her past was. And he showed her that when you choose me, I'll change you. See, our past doesn't define us. Our faith-filled choice does. We're always given the opportunity to make a faith-filled choice. When we choose God, He will not only change us, but He will use us. I look in our world and I see a lot of stuff that happens. Most of it troubles me. But I haven't given up on God, and neither should you. I'm of the belief that God wants to do something, that God wants to use this generation. And when I say this generation, I don't just mean college-age folks and young adults. All of us, we are living in this generation. God wants to use this generation, but this generation still has to choose Him and His way. See, His way is a comprehensive way. It's a way of love. It's a way of compassion. It's a way of truth. It's a way of faith. It's a way of action. But it's also a way of grace. It's a way of mercy. And it's a way of peace. See, I believe the world can see peace, but it's going to take people to choose something different. I believe the world can see grace, but it's going to take a grouping of people who said, we're going to do something different. The world can see mercy if people choose mercy. The world can see that God is a God of action. If there are some people who take action, the world can understand and know compassion, but someone's going to have to choose different. The world can know the very love of Jesus, but someone has to say, I'm going to choose different. But to choose different, you need an audacious identity. An audacious identity that comes when you realize the Holy Spirit is inside of you. God has said, I'm going to reign over you. And Jesus has said, I'm going to walk right beside you. So why not choose? There's one thing I want you to remember with this lesson. It's this: our faith helps us to choose different. There's something that you need to obey. You got to choose God. And you got to choose His way. A way I want to invite you to apply it: remember the stories. You got stories. Or if you feel you don't, let Him write a brand new story in your life. That's what He wants to do. He wants to change our identity so that we look less and less like ourselves and more like Jesus. Let's stand and sing.